We'll be continuing our foray in 1 Peter, continuing in 1 Peter chapter number 2. We've seen over the last couple weeks, we've seen our responsibility as strangers, based on the responsibility of those strangers that were in a different land, and how we should abstain from any kind of evil works and do good works. And then last week, we looked at the restraints that God has upon governments and our duty to that. This week, we will look at the duty of being servants. And I remember somebody, I wouldn't quite call him a theologian, but I remember in the 60s, somebody named Bob Dylan wrote a song, and it went kind of like this. It says, "You're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." I don't know how good my Bob Dylan imitation was, but the idea, he was true with that, and that went out to a mass of people, and he actually said the truth. Whether we know it or not, we are servants. We're either servants to unrighteousness or servants to righteousness. There's no middle ground. The Bible talks about that. There's no middle ground. You can either serve the Lord or you can serve mammon or Satan. There's no middle ground. We as Christians, we are servants of the Lord, and it's all based upon His work in us. The problem that we often face is people try to serve the Lord without knowing the Lord, and trying to use their servants as a way of receiving brownie points or some kind of grace to get them through life and maybe at the end of their life be forgiven of their sins and go to heaven. But that's not the basis of our service to Him. So we'll pick it up this morning in verse number 18. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committeth Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." And Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. We're just so thankful how you grow us through your word and desire us to grow in that example and image of Christ Jesus our Lord. We just pray that you would just be with us today and help us learn and grow together even more so, Lord. As the more we look around us, we see a world that absolutely hates you and despises your work. But we just pray that you'd use us to be lights and being servants in the world, pointing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text started with a simple word, servants. You can stop right there. Servants. Now, what does servants mean? Well, servants is different than being a bond slave or a slave. A servant in this case, the word in here is oiketes, see if you could say that. It simply means stewardship. It's a household servant or a fellow resident, like much like the picture of the butler that I put on the bulletin this morning, a person who was in charge of running the household and being responsible to those owners of that household. Just like the qualifications of ministers of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, they are called stewards or stewards of God, being responsible for only certain things. A servant is responsible for those things that the master has deemed them to do. And such are we in the church. We have been given, in the church, we've been given an important, a responsibility that's over anything else we have. And that responsibility is this: the Word of God. That's all that God has given us, to be stewards of this. Not to try to change the world, but through the Word of God, hearts and minds would be changed. And then when hearts and minds are changed, then guess what happens? The world changes as well. We are in a place of stewardship, and we're to faithfully declare the Word of God. So if anybody were to say to you, well, what do you think about this and that issue, without getting into those issues, we saw them in the few verses before, some of them, we are to answer, well, here's what the Word of God says. That would be a steward and a faithful servant unto God. That's why we don't, if I were to have any legacy or anything around here, I don't claim to have any or anything, but if I, for some reason, were to leave, I would hope that people would remember three things. Anybody remember what three things? Context, context, context. I thought you'd get that. This, indeed, in the church, the professing church, is probably the biggest problem there is. It is stepping outside of the Word of God and trusting in other things. Anytime we have a reliance on experience over theology, we're no longer good stewards of God's Word. We're no longer faithful to God. We've stepped out. So that's being stewards in the church. Now, how are we good servants outside of the church? Well, the text says it right here. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Masters here, the word we get, sometimes it's translated as Lord. It's despotes. We think in the negative connotation, don't we? We think of a foreign dictator who is a despot. We think of the despot over here that's tyrannically ruling a country. But the word despot simply means Lord as well. You know who the greatest despot there is in the world now? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has supreme authority. His word is the only source we have that we can grow by and learn by, nothing else. Everything else is against God. And we see this in talking about the emergent church and seeing examples of that, using experience, using the teachings of mystics. Oh, you can get into a place where you can feel the presence of God. Get into a quiet corner, turn off the lights, and you'll hear Him. I tried that one time. I heard nothing. Because if you want to hear from God, what you need to do is simply open the Bible. I've said this often enough. And if you want to hear of the voice of God, get yourself a tape recorder and record yourself reading the Scriptures. Then you can know that you've heard the Word of the Lord, not the voice of somebody else. That way there is no questions. Thus saith Mark. No. Thus saith the Lord. This is what He has given us. So be subject to your masters with all fear. That carries over into our personal life. our masters, our bosses, everything else. I don't really fear my boss at work. Well, I do. She can be kind of tough sometimes. But we're to obey them. Do what we're told. But does this get rid of human responsibility if they step out of line? No. I think I've said this before about my boss before. I threatened to have the police call them before because he acted out of line against the law. That got reserved. We have a responsibility for God's law, and those masters do as well. But look what it says. He says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Those are the ones that have stepped out of line. We're responsible to them because we have something further. We are not pleasing our bosses, but we are pleasing God through working. Now it's interesting, the word froward here is often translated as crooked. And it's interesting, the word for it is scolios. Does it sound familiar? If somebody has a curved spine, it's scoliosis, right? We know all about that, don't we? It's scoliosis. It means it's warped. It means if you have scoliosis, your back is warped. And this is what it's talking about masters who are warped in their thinking. They're thinking against God, but it says to be subject to them. I don't like to use a lot of personal experience, but I remember times when I've absolutely come home from work and I just wanted to just, oh, that boss of mine. How many other people have done that? I think we did a hands up, everybody put both hands up. And finally, I realized, you know what? I'm not going to win this battle by being angry at him. I'm just going to let him do what he wants, and I'll just do my stated work and how I'm supposed to do it and let God do the work in that. You know what? What happened with that? That boss, he's now retired. He started bringing in McDonald's for me for lunch because he knew I liked their fajitas at the time. So it glorifies God when we're subject, even when we don't personally like them. So he says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. But this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If your conscience is there, or it's looked at as being a moral conscientiousness or a preoccupation with God, then that's thankworthy when you suffer. When you suffer grief or whatever it may be. And just as, I gotta go back for a second, the master that we truly serve is the Lord Jesus Christ. The master in the church, it's not the Pope, it's not a bishop, it's not an elder, it's not a deacon. The master of the church is Christ Jesus. The master of the Christian leader is Christ Jesus. And guess what? The master of the Christian is who? Christ Jesus. He indeed is the head. I always think of these false prophets out there that say, you can be the head and not the tail. Dealing with, of course, prophecy, dealing with Israel being taken out of captivity. But no, you're not going to be the head. Your best place to put yourself is being the tail and being subject to the sovereignty and the grace of Jesus Christ. Now we go back to verse number 19. Verse number 19, once again, for this is thankworthy. Or in this, you can phrase this as, in this you find favor. You find favor with God if a man for conscience toward him endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Yes, there is a price to pay for being a Christian in the world. There is grief to bear. There is shame that people will try to bring on you. Oh, you're one of those. You're backward. You're this and that. We had somebody actually say to my wife, says, "Your church, you're not just doing that old music, are you?" Says, "I need my church with the new music." Of course, the founder of that church he was talking about was a woman who valued entertainment over the gospel. It was Amy Semple McPherson back in the 1920s. Founded the church upon private and personal revelation. That's where what happens. Anytime we base, I'm getting back to the church again, away from servants, I don't know why, but anytime we base our experiences outside of the Bible, we have problems. It's an old saying, a Bedouin saying, if you let the nose of the camel inside the tent, pretty soon the whole camel will be inside. And this is what happens when we open ourselves to anything other than the Word of God. When we stick to our guns, our literal guns, I guess, when we stick to our guns, sticking with the gospel of Christ, with the Word of Christ, we will be laughed at. We will suffer scorn and shame. Let's look at verse number 20. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, when we're patient, when we're wrongly accused, oftentimes, I should say all of the time, the answer is to take it patiently. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. When somebody does something wrong to you, how do we respond? We don't respond by taking vengeance. That's God's job. We respond by giving them a cup of cold water, thus heaping burning coals on their heads. Thus their conscience sees you and you're acting in a godly nature against them. It causes them to do this. I just beat them up, either physically or verbally. I just went through all this to get them upset, and they're not upset. What's wrong? So when one takes being punished because they have done a crime, they can do it. They can do that. They're already guilty as it is. But when you react or don't react in a certain way, when you suffer for not doing wrong, that's where we need the patience of God. Just think. If somebody, I'll just pick out somebody randomly. See, why did I move my brain? Somebody say, "Brianna, you are a dirty, rotten, lousy scoundrel because you did this." Would anybody believe that? Would anybody believe that? And yet that's what happens. Christians are falsely accused because, chapter number 3, they don't run in the places they used to be. So you're looked at as being backwards. You're looked at, people are trying to find fault. So we take it patiently. We take it patiently, and God will do the work inside. This, if you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called. How? What were you called into? You were called into suffering patiently, enduring persecution, enduring trials, yes, even enduring physical afflictions. We were called into that. And what is our pattern? That's what we'll look at next. Our pattern here. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. See, the bad news is you are going to suffer persecution. You are going to suffer trials, physical afflictions. But the good news is Christ himself did the same thing. Christ is the one that suffered more affliction, and he didn't do it just because to make a name for himself. He did it for us. He did it to pay for the sins of the world. Now, the idea that we have is in Christ. He is the example. We'll look at that in a couple seconds. He is the example. He is who we follow, not what the world tells us. You look around, look in the church today, and you'll see all kinds of things happening, and it's pretty scary. In the name of Jesus. And I was thinking, you know, what would Jesus do in these situations? How would Jesus, the author of life, react to how people profane his name in the church? He's coming with judgment. Chapter number 4, taken from Ezekiel chapter 13. Judgment must first come to the house of God. That's a sober reminder for the church today. It was a sober reminder for those that were persecuted and scattered. Remember, about 10 years after Peter wrote this, remember, they were strangers and pilgrims in this area of Turkey. About 10 years later or 15 years later, their home, their city, Jerusalem, was sacked by Rome. But guess what? They are looking for a new Jerusalem. They're looking to be called back into their nation. We, however, are looking for a new heavenly Jerusalem. We're strangers and pilgrims here, but we have something greater that we look forward to. This is our motivation for life. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That's interesting. One of the things I could never do was draw. I was always bad at it. I can't even draw a good stick figure. Anybody else empathize with that? I couldn't even draw one of those happy faces. That's how bad I am at drawing. But one thing I could do, a valued resource I had, which I used to steal once in a while, forgive me, Lord, was tracing paper from school. Remember that tracing paper? Do they still even make tracing paper? It was a lighter paper that you could lay over something else. I used to lay tracing paper over Hot Rod magazine. I loved Hot Rod magazine when I was a kid. And I used to trace those cars. And I could say, look what I did. It wasn't my creation, but it was a creation that I copied. This is the example of Christ. The Greek term is hupergraphos. It's underwriting. That's not the same as insurance underwriting. But it was Christ as that pattern. His life being like that Hot Rod magazine I just mentioned. You know, that's a bad analogy, isn't it? But I think we get the point. It's like that pattern, that Hot Rod magazine, and our life is that tracing paper on top of that. Our life is patterned after Christ. Why? That we could follow into his steps. Follow his steps. And where did those steps lead him to? They led him to Calvary. Where do our steps lead to? Yes, they lead us indeed to Calvary. To look to the one who purchased us. The one who died for us. We should follow his steps. Hupergraphos. Pattern our life after his. Now the place he went, where we follow his steps, of course, is Calvary. Though we can't literally go to Calvary, though some people do, some people actually become tortured and punished, thinking they're paying for their sins and the sins of others. I heard again that here at every year around Easter time, those in foreign countries, especially the Philippines, who actually get crucified because they think they're doing God a favor and taking on the punishment for people's sins. Of course they don't, because they live, they take them down off the cross. It's a bad pattern to follow in that case. But Christ went to Calvary. Verse number 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't respond back. He didn't reply back. He didn't complain about going. He freely went to that cross on our behalf. You and I would go kicking and screaming, wouldn't we? I know I would. I was talking about Jonah and going to Nineveh. If I were Jonah, I wouldn't want to go there. I freely admit that. It was such a nasty, violent place. There are places that we won't go. And one of those places, physically, was the cross of Calvary. Christ went there so we can follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. To be reviled is to shout every form of scorn and every curse that you can imagine at him. He didn't revile back. Think of some of the things that we do on the highway. If somebody flips us off, what do we want to do? But Christ, taking upon him the sins of the world, did not revile. He knew what he was there for. He knew the scorn and the shame and the suffering that he was taking upon him. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously. I was looking at and doing some reading about the emergent church and the situation we were in. Seeing somebody take in a prayer using these words, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. Using it for themselves and trying to find an experience with God, when these were the words of Christ Jesus. On the cross he committed his life to his Father, who judged in righteousness. Father, though he was forsaken for those few moments, into your hands I commend my spirit. And when Christ died, and when he rose again, he is there at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is there interceding for us. So we have hope. We have hope in him. Verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins. His own self and his own body, he took our sins. It wasn't just a spiritual death, as some would talk. It was a physical death that he took. He atoned. It was the vicarious, substitutionary atonement that we deserve to have because of our sins. But he himself bore those sins in his own body on the tree. Now some of your translations might say on the cross there, but the tree brings it back into the book of Leviticus. It says, cursed is any man that hangs on a tree. If you hung on a tree, you were there because you were a murderer and you were cursed and deserved that death. But Christ Jesus, who did no sins, hung on our behalf. He took your murder, your theft, your adultery, your name the sin there, and he took that to a cross and became the curse for us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, we can look to him and we can serve because of what he's done. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, yes, our sins died with Christ. We are truly living dead Isn't there a TV show called The Walking Dead that's popular? We are that. We are walking dead because our sins have been crucified. But, look what it says, but we live. Dead to sin should live unto righteousness. So no longer do we walk with the old man, we walk in the newness of life through Christ Jesus, by whose stripes ye were healed. Stripes is sometimes interpreted as wounds. It was his wounds. He was wounded. Going back to Isaiah 53, where this is from here. For stripes, you were healed. This deals with our sins being forgiven and being healed. And it also does deal with our bodies being healed as well. But guess what? We're going to have to wait till the rapture or the return of the Lord for our bodies to be healed. I said it, I think last week, we were at a primarily Pentecostal funeral service. A lot of people that claim divine healing for today. There were more people looking old. More people with oxygen tanks that are still waiting for their healing today. But yes, we look for the resurrection of the body. We look for the new body, which will be in the image and likeness of Christ Jesus, whose stripes you are healed. Let's go over to Isaiah 53 for a second. Isaiah 53, I think we all know this. It's actually in Isaiah 52, verse number 13. Behold, now we get back to where we started in 1 Peter. My servant, Jesus Christ, was that suffering servant. That servant who did the will of his Father. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was so beaten so brutally that he was not even recognizable. That's how much he was suffered on our behalf. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. Oh, when he comes again, all the nations of the world will see him in his glorious appearing. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. He would make a very good TV, Jesus, that is. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Dealing kingdom language, but it deals with everybody in the world. The iniquity of everyone was laid upon him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? Yes, Jesus really did die. He really was cut off. He died for the people's sins. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And boy, did Jesus ever prolong his days when he rose from the grave. A promise for all the world, those that believe him, and a promise even for his people, the nation of Israel, who rejected him. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Know Jesus, know justification. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, that's where justification comes in. Justification is being declared righteous by God through Jesus Christ. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As we turn back to 1 Peter chapter number 2 in the closing verse, bear that in mind. He made intercession for the transgressors. Those that rejected him, those who still reject him, he still makes intercession for them. And he sent the Spirit of God into the world to do that very same thing, to convict the world of their sins and to testify of his righteousness. Back to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And if you remember the words we just read in Isaiah 53, for ye were a sheep going astray. See, sheep without a shepherd, they have no choice. They're dumb. Like how he likens his people to being sheep. We're dumb. He said, I'm the chief dummy. Without the restraint of God, we would go our own way. That's exactly what the nation of Israel did as well. They rejected God's prophets. They rejected godly counsel and gathered themselves the gods of the world and gods of their own imagination, and they went astray, much as we do as well. For ye were as sheep going astray. See, if you're a born-again believer today, you were going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Oh, what a great promise that is. You're no longer astray. You are servants. You have a shepherd. That shepherd is Jesus Christ. That's not a guy holding a shepherd's staff. We see religious leaders that carry around their shepherd's staff, don't we? Because they pretend to be shepherds. Read Jeremiah chapter 23. We won't read it today, but Jeremiah 23 is all about the false shepherds that led the people astray in Israel. They followed after those false shepherds. And today, there is one true shepherd of the church, and his sheep hear his voice, and they do what he says. Other voices they will not hear. We as Christians, we have one shepherd. We have under shepherds, but we have one shepherd. We have one leader, no matter what, in the church, and that's Jesus Christ. You've returned unto the shepherd and bishop word for bishop, we would more call it today, people take that as a title of nobility, bishop so-and-so. He's an overseer. It's an episcopo, not Joe Episcopo, but episcopo, a leader or overseer of your souls. So we submit to him. And I submit to us, that we submit to him as our overseer. And when we do that, we can see, we'll start to see how things are working against us all over the place. But, Romans chapter 8, but if God be for us, who can be against us? No matter what we go through, no matter what trial that we may go through, God is for us. We don't understand the things that we go through, but rest assured, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's a big God. But he is so big. I like to use a little child's analogy, but yet he's so small we can understand the truth of the gospel at the same time. So we submit. We serve. Not because we're trying to build a community or do anything like that, but we serve because Christ was the ultimate servant in giving his life for us. Amen. Oh, God is good, isn't he? Isn't it good? I love coming. I don't care who's here, who's not here. I should have a mirror to read this to myself and teach this to myself, because we just have to get refilled with the knowledge of God. We'll go through the work week this week, or whatever we do during the week, and our shoes are going to get dusty with the world's dust. Unfortunately, much of the church is just adding more dust to your shoes and not cleaning them off with the gospel. Christ loves us. That's where we stand, on the love of God. Amen.